We are in week four of the Old Testament in seven sentences, which will be followed by the New Testament in seven sentences. I want to remind you what we've looked at so far. So the first three sentences are themes. Number one, creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about why we're here, how we got here, our purpose, and the great problem that came from human disobedience and from the fall. That set up the second theme, the story of Abraham. All people on earth will be blessed through you. That's God speaking to Abraham. God stepped toward the problem of human sin to provide a solution, and that was to create a covenant, a promise, a relationship with Abraham, and promise to bless him and his children, his descendants, with land and many children. But the key part of that was the blessing itself, to bless them and through them to bless the world. And through that act, God set up the remedy, right, to redeem, to heal, to make whole humanity and the earth and the nations. The third theme or sentence of the Old Testament is the story of the Exodus. God said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And we looked at that great redemption, that great deliverance story. God sending Moses to lead his people out of 400 years of slavery through the Red Sea and toward the promised land. Setting up an earthly picture for us of the spiritual salvation that would be in Jesus Christ. Today we come to the fourth great theme of the Old Testament, and that is some of the story of David. Now we have skipped over a lot, skipped over the wandering in the wilderness, the coming into the promised land, the judges, the first king, which was Saul. And we can't cover all that in a sermon. Jim Hinton is covering much of that in his Sunday school class, and we can certainly point you to those stories, but they all tell the story of the ups and downs of Abraham's children and the world as they wrestle with obedience to God and experiencing the promised blessing. So we come to David, and I'm not even really going to go through David's story. I mean, there's a lot there. He was anointed as a shepherd to be the king after Saul, fought Goliath, his great moral failing with Bathsheba, and then arranging for her husband to go to the front line. A lot there. But what I want to focus on with you this morning is another covenant, another promise, and that is one that God made now with David as king of Israel. It's important because it builds on, it includes and builds on the covenant with Abraham, and it sets up God's great and glorious redemption of, again, humanity, the earth, and the nations, and points us to Jesus Christ, to Jesus as Messiah, as the King of Kings. So here's that theme. It comes from 1 Samuel 13, 14, where it says of David, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people." Now again, we're going to focus in closely on this covenant that God made with David. You heard it read during our scripture reading today, and I want to just lift out three promises that are contained in there. And I hope you'll see how these build on top of what God has already promised to his people through to Abraham. The first part, the first promise God made to David was an ongoing familial relationship with him, where God declared David would be like his son and God would be a father to him. And that's a shift from the great creator God, from the holy God who gave his holy name in the burning bush to Moses, to the delivering God who brought his people out of Egypt. Those are all great and big and powerful. And who can look at God? Who can approach God? But here with David, it becomes intensely personal. Right? I am his father and he is my son. That's going to be language that we hear again later with Jesus. A second part of that covenant promise with David was a mutual love and relationship. It's not conditional. David doesn't have to perform or be obedient in order to be loved. But because it creates a familial relationship, one of mutual love between God and David and his house, it is expected that that David love God back. And so what we see is not a conditional promise, but a consequential promise. And we see this, we've seen this played out already with Israel and the Abrahamic covenant. But to the degree that God's people and now God's king obey and live within the will and the word, the law, the purpose of God, they will experience blessing, not as a reward, but as a consequence of being in the best place, God's will. And when God's people or God's king disobey and turn from God, there will be consequences. They won't be booted out of the covenant, right? But there will be natural and sometimes God invoked consequences on that. To illustrate that, I want to give an analogy. Again, analogies aren't perfect, and you will probably think of an exception right away to this. But picture a family relationship, a parent and a child, right? It is supposed to be one of love and mutual respect. So we're going to exclude the exceptions to that, because this is illustrating God, whose love, whose parenting is perfect. But when a child disobeys, does something they're not supposed to, goes out of bounds, they aren't kicked out of the family, but there are almost always consequences. And in fact, those consequences can be an outgrowth of the parents' love for them, so that they will be brought back into a place of safety and a place of relationship. Right, again, parents don't always do that well or perfectly, but it's a picture. I mean, you know enough to at least know that's the way it should be, because that's a picture of God's love. He's not going to cut Israel off or cut David off. He's always going to love them and keep his promises, because God is faithful. That's one of the interwoven themes we've seen every week. God is faithful. But there are going to be noted consequences when David and his children after him disobey God. And then the third part of the covenant, which is perhaps the big part, is that God promises to David that his house, that is the house, you know, the family, the dynasty, the throne, his rule, the kingdom itself, will be forever. He promises him an eternal kingdom and house and throne. And if you immediately have red flags go up and say, well, wait a minute, it's not there now, didn't even last hundreds of years. We're going to get to that. But I want to point out two problems that developed after this covenant with David that are understandable, but nonetheless unfortunate. The first problem is one of complacency, right? If you know, if you have a surefire promise from God, God himself, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, your kingdom, your legacy is going to be eternal, kind of takes the pressure off, doesn't it? It's like, we'll be okay. To that attitude towards God's extravagant goodness and faithfulness, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will write, may it never be. Right? Because we wrestle with the same thing. God is forgiving. God is gracious. Right? So our minds go, well, I can do whatever I want to do. We become complacent in faith. But Paul says, no, may it never be. There are consequences to our choices and our actions and our disobedience. And it is true. God will welcome us back. Oh, but don't put yourself through the consequences of that disobedience, the suffering that will generate in your life. Do not become complacent. But that happened with David's line, with subsequent kings, with the people of Israel in subsequent generations. And a second problem that's very related to that is that of failure or disobedience. Right out of that complacency, instead of catching it and turning back to God, it turned into moral failure in David's case. Evil kings in the generations that followed him that just did outright wickedness And there were consequences to that, ultimately resulting in the fall of the kingdom and the defeat of the monarchy, the taking of Jerusalem, and the people being taken into exile for years and years. All the prophets, those little books that are at the end of the Old Testament, their message, I mean, each one of them a little bit different context and target audience, but their message, all of them, was one of calling the people back to covenant faithfulness, back to that mutual love and relationship, back to obedience, to the place of blessing, right? It was this, turn it around, come home, turn back to God, and God will welcome you back. Generation after generation, the prophets, and we'll look at them in the coming weeks, they gave that message of covenant faithfulness, but it was not heeded, not listened to. Part of those prophets' message was to remind the people who themselves, by the time they got to exile, were like, well, what happened? What happened to the promises, God? Don't you still care? Don't you still hear us? And the prophets, besides calling them back, said, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't forgotten the kingdom, the kingly line. God has a king for you, and the name for that one who was anointed as God's son and king from the line of David. The word that means anointed one is Messiah. And so out of those prophets' message from hundreds of years came this expectation of, okay, we've blown it, but God hasn't given up on us. God will send back a deliverer like Moses, a king like David, a Messiah, one he has anointed. He hasn't forgotten that promise of a kingdom. So when you get to Jesus in the New Testament, if you don't know all that background, you may miss a huge portion of who Jesus claims to be and is presented to be and is, right, from the very beginning of the Gospels. Those genealogies establish that Jesus is in the line, the house of David. That's the starting point for the New Testament. That's why Mary and Joseph were going back to Jerusalem, back to the city of David, which was where their families, both of them, their families were from. And you can trace that back, all the way back to David in those genealogies. But it doesn't leave off there. When Jesus is baptized and begins his earthly ministry, this voice, this dove ascends on him, the Holy Spirit like a dove, and you hear this voice, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." It's an echo of the same words spoken to King David. And Jesus' message is what? The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's back. It's never left, but now it's among you. The whole point, the core of his message, was to say God is faithful and is now doing what he has promised. So Jesus teaches about the kingdom and tells people what God is doing. As you move into Acts, those early sermons that are preached by Peter and Paul about who Jesus is make those connections back to David, back to the prophets. As you get into the letters of Paul, explicitly Paul makes those connections back to this is the one God has promised of the house of David. He is the King of Kings and the throne. God will seat him on the throne after he ascended to heaven. He is seated on the throne to rule the nations. Again, it's tied into that big story of how God is redeeming the nations. It's going to be with Jesus, the heir of David, but the capital K, King of Kings, seated on the eternal throne. And so when you get to Revelation, that's what you see. The Lamb, Jesus, on the throne with the nations gathered around. It is, the New Testament is that whole earthly story, right, of deliverer Moses, of King David, of the priesthood, of the sacrifices, all that was played out on the earthly plane, linked to Jesus, who is now fulfilling all of that spiritually and eternally for us. Having said that, all of that it's an interesting class, right, in what's the story, what's going on. Well, what does it have to do with you and me day in, day out? What can we learn besides knowing that Jesus is on the throne? What can we learn from this covenant? I want to suggest three things. I think that you can come up with more and more and more, but here are the first three that occurred to me. One, practically, and this is a huge one, God works through fallible humans and fallible human institutions and structures to accomplish his will. I would be hard-pressed to find any Bible character apart from Jesus who is saintly, right? Who is perfect, is a superhero. They are all flawed, some incredibly so. And David, right at the top of the list, adultery and murder, arranged murder, right in the after this promise was made to him, just 4 or 5 chapters later, he does this thing. But he's also a man who seeks after God, and he is humbled and brought low and repents and confesses and does his best to make it right. And so we read the song and the prayer and the response of his to being confronted with that sin. But from that, I'm reminded, and what a comfort, that God works through, uses, invites fallible humans and institutions like an organized church. We sure don't have everything right. We sure struggle with details and logistics and all that. But God is pleased to show up when we invite him into the middle of it. And God does what we cannot in our imperfection. And that is a glorious part of this big story. Second, so what? God has a big plan, a long view. I mean, can you hear in all of this, Old and New Testament combined, thousands of years, God working from the fall, right, the marring of his creation towards a new creation? And in all those little stories and those years and those ups and downs and wanderings and welcoming home, God is at work to redeem and heal and make whole humanity and the earth and the nations. And in the same breath, I say that God has a big plan. God also, third, works in the small moments as well. Scripture tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head. He cares about the swallow, the little bird in its nest and caring for its young. How much more does God care for you and me and the moments of our life? Again, you see that reflected in God, who is the creator, right? The great God who also calls David son, calls himself father. And Jesus picks that up and gives to us, through our adoption into his family, the privilege of calling God Abba, Father, and us his children. So that's some of what I take away. It's a huge, big story, but it does make a difference in life day to day, that God is doing something in my life and in your life, despite my flaws, despite your flaws. And God is working towards a good and glorious future. May God give us ears to hear and hearts to follow. Amen.